Well, this afternoon we'll go back to our series in Psalm 119, which we have taken a break from for the last several weeks. But in our journey through this psalm, we come now to the stanza beginning at verse 89, and the verses that we were to examine this day would be verses 93 through 96. However, our focus is going to be tighter than that. We're going to, in the short time we have this afternoon, really focus on one verse. That would be verse 96. However, for our scripture reading, we'll begin at verse 89 and read down through verse 96. So let's receive the word of the Lord together, as it is our blessing to hear this day. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. May God bless his word to our hearts this day. Throughout our view of Psalm 119, we have seen in several places how this psalm will sometimes offer up to us an intriguing and surprising verse that seems to stand out from the rest of its context and invite closer scrutiny. In our text, verse 96 is one of those verses. The meaning of it does not quite seem to be on the surface of it, at least not in our English translations. The verse says, in the New King James, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've puzzled over this verse for some time now, at least a few weeks. And so in this short sermon this afternoon, we're going to focus on this one verse and we're going to wrestle with it just a bit until it gives up its meaning and we know how to apply it. So let's begin to think about this wonderful statement here in verse 96. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Well, first of all, let's take the first half of this verse. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. The object of that first statement is this word perfection, as it is translated in the New King James Version. However, the Hebrew noun that is translated that way here, tikla in Hebrew, refers to something that is ended or completed, and not necessarily something that is perfected. When you talk about something being perfected, that implies a moral judgment, right? That it has reached a certain status of goodness or some such thing. But the word that's used here does not imply that. Whereas this word is simply used to describe something that is ended or completed, not necessarily perfected. The verbal form of this word, kala, means to end or to exhaust or to complete. And here's a couple examples of its usage in the Bible. Leviticus 23 describes the harvesting of a whole field, that is, the complete field. And when the whole field is harvested, the harvest will be complete, not perfected. 1 Kings 17 describes a jar of oil running dry. And when it runs dry, it's complete, it's exhausted. It's not perfected. And so really there's no place in the Bible that I can find where this word would carry the nuance of something being perfected. The idea here is that something is ended or brought to completion or exhausted. Now, the next important point comes from this word translated in our text, consummation. New King James Version translates it that way. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Now, in English, what does the word consummation mean to us? It means fulfillment, doesn't it? It means that a goal is met, at least in some ways, or a purpose has been met when something is consummated. But the Hebrew word that's used here, the word is ketz in Hebrew, it simply means to make an end of something, to cut something off, not to consummate it. For instance, Genesis 6, this word is used when God says, "The end of all flesh has come up before me." It's used in Ezekiel chapter 7, where the Lord says, "The end has come upon this land." It's a word that means an ending, not something brought to consummation, but rather something ended or cut off. So I would say the New King James Version is a little bit prejudicial in its translation, using words like perfection and consummation, when those ideas, as we know them, are not really part of this text. I would translate the first part of the verse this way. I have seen all completeness brought to an end. Or, to all completeness, I have seen a limit. I'm convinced that what the psalmist is doing here is playing on two words that have a similar meaning in order to say something like, all endings are ended. Or, all completeness I have seen incomplete. Now, that is the turn of phrase that is intended by the psalmist, but that still doesn't tell us what he means by this phrase. And so let's think about that. Now, when he makes this statement, I have seen all completeness brought to an end, he may be talking about the nature of the human experience. Because after all, he says, I have seen all completeness brought to an end. Perhaps his point is that the business of life and the pursuits and the intentions of mankind never reach their conclusion, but the world is full of things that are left undone. In this way, we could read this verse as sort of a parallel passage to the meaning and the intention of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And he makes that point at length and very poetically, looking at the world and how all the processes of the world just continue on and never come to a completion, and all the works and labors of mankind also continue on day after day and never come to an end. However, we have to take into account the second half of this verse, because a parallelism is one verse with two lines that really combine to form one thought. So we have to interpret the first and the second part of the verse together to come to an understanding of the whole meaning. Now the question is always, how does the first part of the verse relate to the second part of the verse? Is there a contrast intended, or perhaps a synonymous statement in both parts of the parallelism? Or perhaps the second part of the verse further explains or advances the thought a little bit more. Now, if we look at this verse and we take it as a contrast, which many do, it might be read this way. I have seen all completeness brought to an end, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, to read it this way presents a contrast between, on the one hand, the end of all completion, on the other hand, the broadness of God's word. Or perhaps the nature of the human experience on one hand as never-ending and ongoing and cyclical, but then the nature of God's word on the other hand, it being exceedingly broad. However, if we take it this way, the meaning is still unclear, and besides, it's doubtful that a contrast is even intended. In the New King James Version, the second half of the verse begins with the word but. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. That but implies a contrast, but that but is not in the Hebrew text. And so there is no contrast intended there, at least not in the original text. And you'll notice it's in italics in the English Bible, which means it's not in any part of the Hebrew text. Instead, the best way to read this verse is as one singular statement about the nature of God's word. The first part of the verse and the second part of the verse together framing one complete thought. I have seen all completeness brought to an end. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. The second statement is intended to explain and to advance the first statement. Now, maybe the meaning is still not very clear, but it gets a little bit clearer when we understand the second phrase of the parallelism, and especially how that word broad is being used. When the psalmist says, your commandment is exceedingly broad. The description of something being broad, in this case, is an idiom that's equivalent to our idiom, deep. Like we would say something is very deep, we would mean that it's profound, it's inexhaustible. Whereas we might describe that thing as being deep, the Hebrew text describes it as being broad. It's just a different dimension, but it's the same idiom, that it is inexhaustible, it is profound. So now the first phrase of the parallelism seems to make a bit more sense. The psalmist says, he has not seen something exhausted or ended. And that thing we now come to understand is God's word because it is exceedingly broad. If I could paraphrase the point to make it even a bit clearer, God's word cannot be exhausted. The only thing that will be exhausted is our attempt to exhaust it. The only thing that will be completed is our attempt to complete it. The only thing that will be finished is our attempt to finish it, because it is exceedingly deep. In other words, the point that the psalmist is striving to make is that you can never finish reading God's word the way you finish reading another book. You may read from Genesis to Revelation, but you're not finished. You never finish God's word because it has a depth of riches that simply cannot be exhausted. It is the only book that you can read every single day of your life and never be finished reading it because its depth of divine truth has no end. And this is truly one of the magnificent characteristics of God's word. It is part of the lifelong process of our sanctification to always be reading God's word and to always be growing in our knowledge of it and our application of it in our lives. And no matter how well you know the scriptures, no matter how many times you've read through God's word, you can be sure that there is much more for you to learn, that there is much that you still need to know. It is the only book that has this quality to it, which is one more evidence of it truly being God's word. We would fully expect the written revelation of the one true and living God to be inexhaustible, and so it is. But there's another wonderful quality of Scripture that goes along with this point. It may be deep, and it may be inexhaustible in its depth. But the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is simple and clear and lucid for anyone to understand, for anyone who will read it. Gregory the Great from the 6th century AD is very famous for saying this, that the scriptures are like a river in which a lamb can wade and an elephant can swim. Which means there is a great depth to it, right? An elephant can go out there and swim, and it's deep. But also, a little lamb can wait in it, right? And the point that he was making was, the scripture has a depth of truth that will keep us busy our whole lives, and the smartest scholar in the world can never exhaust it. He can study it his whole life. He's the elephant swimming in the river. But then a young child can understand the gospel message, like the lamb wading in the shallow waters. And that really is what God's word is like. It is a book, and the only book, that is truly written on everybody's level. It's not like a children's book that is boring to adults, and it's not like a PhD dissertation that few people can understand. It's a book that is written, literally, for all of God's people, so that a young child can understand the way of salvation. And then in every stage of life thereafter, and at every level of knowledge throughout one's life, there is always more to learn. You never reach the end of it. And there's always room to grow in the blessed knowledge of God's word. And so this brings us to our simple point of application this afternoon. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be growing in our knowledge of God's word, so that our lives are impacted by it and transformed by it. God did not give us an inexhaustible revelation of himself only so that we would be content with just a little bit of knowledge of him. He gave us an inexhaustible revelation of himself so that we would truly dig into it and learn it and grow in it, and recognize that we can and must and will do that all of our lives and never exhaust it, never come to the bottom. This is a lifelong blessing of the Christian life. Now, think of it this way. The means of grace are inexhaustible because we always need more grace. And we always need to be growing in God's grace. That's why the means of grace are inexhaustible. And that's why we come to the Lord's table again and again and again. And that's a lifelong process too. We never stop coming to the Lord's table. You don't come to the table once and then say, well, I've done that. And so I've had that experience. The Lord has blessed me and now that's done. No, you keep coming back to it and back to it. Right? Because it's not exhaustible. There's always room for us to be growing. We are in need of more grace. So it's a constant supply of that. And we can come back to it and be blessed again and again through the means of grace. But God's word is the exact same way. It is an inexhaustible means of grace. And that's why we go to it again and again and again. You don't ever just read the Bible once through and say, well, yeah, I read that book. You keep reading it. You keep going back to it. You keep learning it. You keep growing in it. Keep studying it. And that's its very nature. You can't exhaust it like you do any other book, which you could read once or twice until you get bored with it. But not so the scriptures. There's always something new to learn and always something the Lord is teaching us through it. And we never get to the end of it. There are always more riches of God's truth to be known and more growth in grace for us to experience. And so we are blessed by the fact, truly blessed by the fact, that God's word as a means of grace is inexhaustible. It means that his grace and his comfort and his mercy to us are inexhaustible. And our experience of that, our experience of his grace and his mercy, his comfort and the knowledge of truth, all of these blessings that accrue to us through the scriptures, our experience of that is meant to be a mounting experience in life. Something always growing. Because the scriptures are not exhaustible. Once we grow and grow and grow in that, we will have the mounting experience of his grace in our lives. Or to put the point negatively, if there was an end to God's grace, if there was a limit to God's grace, then there would be a similar end or a similar limit to the means of grace. But there isn't. That's the point of this verse. This verse in Psalm 119 tells us that his word cannot be exhausted because his grace cannot be exhausted. His word and his grace through his word lie open before us in all of their inexhaustible depth. And so I exhort you this day, based on this verse, to give yourself to the means of grace daily and wholeheartedly. And you will, with joy, truly come to know what this means. I have seen all completeness brought to an end. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray.